If you have a Bible, please turn back to the passage we read earlier, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to come and study this sermon of Peter's this morning, Acts chapter 2. I have to confess, as I was preparing this sermon, there was a sequence in the film Aladdin that came to my mind, where Aladdin is on the flying carpet going through, or he's maybe just walking through the cave full of treasures, and his little monkey, whose name I forget, he just wants to stop and look at every single one and gaze upon them and spend all his time drinking them all in. But Aladdin says they have to keep walking through the cave. And this is a passage with so much richness, so much to benefit our souls. And the best I can do today is take you on a quick walk past some of these wonderful exhibits that God has given us in his word. Acts chapter 2, we're going to study verses 14 to 41 this morning. And our theme is real preaching. Real preaching. Some months ago, an MP was being interviewed on television. He was arguing the case for something or other, and suddenly the interviewer interrupted him. "Mr. So-and-so, it sounds as if you're preaching at us." The politician was shocked and embarrassed, as if he'd been accused of some awful, disgraceful act. "No, no, no," he said, "we're not preaching. Nobody wants to preach at anybody else." Preaching is a bad word as far as our world is concerned. Professor Donnelly was speaking on this subject once and said that preaching is synonymous with arrogant, objectionable, narrow-minded moralizing. That's what the world thinks of preaching. It is comically pathetic at best. It is suspiciously dangerous at worst. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world thinks that way about preaching. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they will hate you also." But what should sadden us, and indeed what should cause us to be ashamed in some cases, is that preaching is increasingly despised and ignored by large swathes of the professing church. Now, I'm not thinking here of our own denomination particularly, I have to say. As someone who is an aspiring pastor and preacher, I am deeply, deeply thankful that preaching and preachers are valued and cared for and respected in our church. But friends, we are in a minority. Increasingly, there is little value placed on preaching, even in the professing church. It is being sidelined and neglected in many places. And that being the case, it's no surprise that the church is in the state it's in today. Because to neglect preaching is to neglect the primary means, not the only means, but the primary means God has given to us of seeing sinners saved and of seeing saints fed. Preaching on a very basic level is speaking about Jesus. That's the job of a preacher, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see Peter doing here on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has empowered the church. We're going to consider some of the trademarks of real preaching as we see them in Peter's words today. And as we do so, friends, I want to apply this passage to us on two levels. On one level, we know and we believe from Scripture that only a few men are called to be full-time gospel preachers. We believe that. But it is vital that church members, know what true gospel preaching is, what a true gospel preacher sounds like. So you're going to see today things that you should look for in the preaching of any man who steps into this pulpit or any other pulpit that you see. You're going to see things that God's people are entitled to see and should expect to see in real preaching. And you're going to see things that you should pray for in your preachers. But on the second level, I want each of us to see that the characteristics of Peter's evangelism at Pentecost should be characteristics of all of us, because we are all to be speaking about Jesus Christ. Your pastor, your preacher cannot meet all the people in your family or in your workplace, in your changing room, in your classroom, the rest of the week. Your pastor cannot, he may never get the opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ, but you can. Your pastor might never get the opportunity to invite the people you know to church or into his home for a meal, but you can. And so what we see today in Peter's preaching, friends, and what we look for in the gospel, in the preaching of any gospel minister, should be things that are true of us as well, as we all try to be Jesus witnesses. So those are the two levels in which I want to apply the sermon today. So let's now look at what Peter preached. We're going to see four hallmarks, four characteristics of real preaching. And the first one is that real preaching is spirit empowered. Real preaching is spirit empowered. Peter begins his sermon with the best sermon introduction ever. I'm a little jealous that Peter got to use it. No preacher today can use it. He says in verse 15, "These men are not drunk." These men are not drunk. Isn't that a brilliant sermon introduction? Do you think there was anyone not giving Peter anything less than their full attention after he spoke those words? These men are not drunk. Remember a couple of weeks ago we studied the verses before this. We saw the dramatic and powerful arrival of the Holy Spirit upon believers, how they started to speak in foreign languages. And some people who have heard that have mistaken it for drunkenness, for the ramblings of drunkards. So Peter has to correct them. He says, listen, don't be daft. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course they're not full of wine. So what are they full of? Well, we know from our studies last time, they're not full of an alcoholic spirit. They're full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In verse 14, we read that Peter lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. If you like to highlight or underline in your Bible, or if you're like me and you can't bring yourself to mark your Bible, write down the word addressed. It's the same word that is used in chapter 2 and verse 4 for the word utterance, that the people spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's the same word in Greek. Luke is telling us that just as the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to speak in foreign languages, so now he has enabled Peter to preach about Jesus Christ. The same power is at work here, friends. And that word, the same word used for utterance and addressed, it's only found once more in the whole New Testament, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. So Luke is the only writer of Scripture who uses this word, and he uses it to describe people empowered by the Spirit to speak. We've said it already in our studies in Acts, but we say it again today because it is so critical. One of the marks of someone filled with the Holy Spirit is that they speak about Jesus Christ. In the world in which Luke lived, people loved to listen to great speech makers or orators. That's perhaps a little hard for us to imagine, but they were the celebrities of their day. People would have wanted their autographs or taken a selfie with them on their mobile phone. And when Luke writes that Peter lifted up his voice, he's getting his audience's attention. He's saying, this man has something profound and important to say. And friends, if we want any further proof that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Peter to speak, just consider who Peter was before this. Just a few weeks before this, Peter was a man who blurted out nonsense. He said he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. A minute later, he couldn't wait for Jesus to wash his feet. He said he would never deny Jesus. A few hours after that, a little girl asks him about Jesus and he curses at her. But look at him here. Listen to his words. He preaches Jesus. He speaks with boldness. He speaks with conviction. He speaks with passion and skill, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The power for real preaching comes from the Holy Spirit. If you are edified at all, if you are challenged at all, if you are fed at all, friends, it is because God has been gracious enough to fill your preacher with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4 verse 6 is a verse that Many of your preachers pray every Sabbath morning before they step into the pulpit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's a good prayer for you to pray for your minister every week, and it's also a good prayer to pray for yourselves. If we feel our need in this area of speaking about Jesus, if we wonder what to say, if we wonder how we should respond when opportunities arise, we need only pray for the Holy Spirit, and He will give us the words to say, just as He did to Peter. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that tomorrow you barge into your office or the staff room or the classroom and you shout out, "Colleagues, classmates, give ear to my words." You can if you want. But when people ask, "How was your weekend?" When people are talking about spiritual things, when people ask you for some help, when you have people invited into your home, when you sense an opportunity, then lift up your voice and by the Spirit's power, speak of Jesus Christ. Real preaching is Spirit-empowered. Secondly, real preaching is Jesus-centered. Real preaching is Jesus-centered. Peter's sermon is all about Jesus Christ. His name is mentioned at least 6 times. He's referred to dozens of times more. He is at the heart of what Peter says. Look how Peter describes him in verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." Peter's saying, look, the identity of Jesus is beyond debate. He was and He is the Messiah. He was and He is divine. The word attested there means to cause something to be made known as genuine, or to display for public recognition to be true. Nothing would ever be put on display in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, or at the Imperial War Museum in London, unless it had been attested, unless the experts knew for sure that it was authentic. And Peter is getting up to witness about the authenticity of Jesus Christ. He speaks there of God doing signs and wonders through Him. And that would have resonated with these Jewish people He's speaking to. That's Old Testament language. Signs and wonders would have made them think of the Exodus, or of mighty men like Elijah. Key moments in redemptive history, in other words. Peter's saying, this is the fulfillment. This is the climax of redemptive history. He wants them to see that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And He is especially witnessing to them about Jesus' resurrection and ascension. That's what the sermon is all about. Verses 23 and 24. He says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed." Verse 24. "God raised Him up by loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." And he repeats himself in verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. He is exalted at the right hand of God." Peter's saying the reason we are here, the reason we are speaking, the reason we are bold and courageous today is because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has been raised back to life. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and He has sent His Spirit, and that is why we are speaking today. We are witnesses, says Peter, of a risen Lord. What Jesus told them to do in Acts 1 verse 8, they have begun to do. He shares with them Jesus as the Messiah the Old Testament promised. He convicts them with Jesus, telling them that they crucified Him. And when they are convicted, He points them back to Jesus with good news. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The mark of real preaching is that Jesus is the heart and soul of it. Jesus, who has lived the perfect life. Jesus, who has died a brutal death. Jesus, whom God has raised back to life, who Peter says was too strong and too powerful, too mighty to be held by death. And Jesus, who has ascended into heaven and sent us his Spirit. This is what it is to be all about. No other religion makes claims about someone like Christianity does about Jesus. No other belief system says that our God was so gracious and so loving that he humbled himself and stood in our place and lived our life and took our punishment so that we could be forgiven for our sin. Only Jesus offers all of that. And as we saw last month, and really as we've kept thinking about every week since, no other religion has a man who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's a time and a place to debate over evolution and dinosaurs and atheism and spirituality. There's a time and a place to debate a great many things. Friends, what about Jesus? What about his resurrection and his ascension? Is that what we're talking about? Are we most passionate about him? Do we love him? I'm always rebuked when I think back to a documentary I once watched about Manchester United. In the documentary, they followed for a while a little Irishman living in New York City, this crazy fan. He began to talk about his love for the team. The first thing he said to the camera was, "My whole life revolves around Manchester United. As soon as I meet you, my first thought is, how can I get into talking about Manchester United?" And he lived up to his word. There was a moment where the cameras followed him out to the street. He got into a cab in New York City and immediately says, "Do you know where I'm going? I'm going to see Manchester United. Have you heard about Manchester United?" Just a football team. We need to talk. We need to revolve around. We need to be delighted in and obsessed over Jesus Christ. We need to anchor our conversations, whether it be on the doorsteps or in our living rooms or anywhere else. We need to anchor them at the cross and at the empty tomb. That's what Peter does here. He quotes a lot of scripture. He makes a lot of important points. But ultimately, he wants them to see Jesus. He wants them to worship the risen Jesus. And oh, friends, that we might see and savor Jesus more ourselves. Oh, that we might love him so much that we cannot but speak of him, that it just comes pouring out of us. He should be at the heart of every sermon you hear preached. He should be at the heart of all of your witnessing. Real preaching is Spirit-empowered. Real preaching is Jesus-centered. Thirdly, real preaching is Bible-saturated. Real preaching is Bible-saturated. When something's saturated, of course, it's soaked through. It cannot hold anymore. If you scan your eye over Peter's sermon again, you'll notice that at regular intervals, it is punctuated by quotes from the Old Testament. Most of your Bibles will probably have those quotes indented a little. They'll stand out from the rest of the text. Peter makes a point, backs it up with the Bible. Makes a point, backs it up with the Bible over and over again. To prove that Jesus was and is who Peter claims he is, Peter goes to the Scriptures. The Scriptures that this Jewish audience knew. And Peter is demonstrating to this crowd, and Luke, friends, is demonstrating to us, that this new belief about Jesus of Nazareth that has touched down in Jerusalem isn't really a new belief, and it's certainly not a novelty and a passing fad. Rather, it is something that has come from the old promises of God, the established, proven Jewish faith. First of all, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel to back up his claim that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the believers. He actually makes a few changes to the wording of Joel. Joel 2:28 reads, "It shall come to pass afterward." It shall come to pass afterward. But here in verse 17, Peter says, "In the last days it shall be," God declares. "In the last days it shall be." Peter is saying that this unknown day foretold by Joel has now arrived. The last days have begun, and these men aren't drunk. Rather, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, as Joel had prophesied. That's what Jerusalem is now experiencing. And the key point of the text quoted by from Joel is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all the believers. If you look at the language of Joel there, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men and your old men shall see visions and dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in other words, the people at the bottom of the social ladder, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone will receive the Spirit. And that's what happened. All 120 believers began speaking in foreign languages. Peter is saying, you're not seeing some silly new religion. You're seeing the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. Second time Peter quotes scripture is verses 25 to 28. He's just been speaking about how Jesus was raised from the dead, how God had brought about his resurrection. And this time he quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Look at chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David wrote those words. As Peter points out, David is long since dead. His tomb would have been not far away from where this sermon was preached. So who was David talking about? Because he can't have been talking about himself. Peter gives the answer. Verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. The Jews did believe there would be a resurrection on the day of judgment. You maybe remember we saw that in Martha's words to Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. They believed that. But what the Jews hadn't been prepared for, what they hadn't expected, was that their Messiah, their Savior, would be killed and then immediately, just 3 days later, rise from death. This is a radical new message that Peter is preaching in that sense. And if Peter was going to make such a radical claim about the doctrine of the resurrection, well then he absolutely needed the Jewish scriptures to back him up, or these people would have ignored him. And again, they do. He uses scripture to confirm the coming of the Holy Spirit. He uses scripture to prove the resurrection of Jesus. Lastly, he uses scripture to prove the ascension of Jesus into heaven. In verses 34 and 35, he quotes for the last time, this time from Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. Verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And again, Peter is logical here. David's body didn't ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father. So he must have been talking about someone else. Peter says, the reason the Holy Spirit has come is because Jesus Christ, the King of the nations, is now sitting on his throne in heaven. And he has sent him, just as Psalm 110 predicted. And so throughout this sermon, friends, Peter is explaining and expounding and preaching the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit has empowered him, yes. He's an apostle. He holds a special office in redemptive history, yes. But everything he says is an explanation of the Bible. One of my favorite Bible verses is Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus is walking along the Emmaus Road after his resurrection with two of his disciples, and they don't recognize him. And we read these words, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We just saw the best sermon introduction ever. That would have been the best Bible study ever. Would you love to have been there for that Bible study? To hear Jesus Christ himself open up all the scriptures and explain how they pointed to him. See, friends, the Bible is all about Jesus. On some pages, he can't be missed. On other pages, he can be hard to find. But the Bible is all about Jesus and his salvation. And that includes the Psalms. There are many reasons why we sing the Psalms, but one of the most important is because the Psalms, like the rest of Scripture, are fulfilled in Jesus. And Peter has just given us an example of that. The point is this. If we want to be effective witnesses, if preachers want to be effective preachers, we must be Bible-saturated witnesses and preachers. We must know our Bibles. We must develop an appetite for our Bibles. And then we must explain our Bibles. It's the Word of God alone that a preacher should preach. Again, if you benefit in any way from a preacher's preaching, if you are encouraged or challenged or refreshed to any degree, it's not because the preacher is such a wonderful man. It's because he has been preaching from such a wonderful book. And if a preacher is not doing that, then it is simply not true preaching. I want to encourage you today to know your Bibles, to search the Scriptures, to know them and love them more. You can download audio Bibles, you can download apps on your phone to read the Bible in a year or in 2 years or in 3 years. We are blessed to live in an age with so many good resources to help us to know our Bibles more. This is why we ask you every week to have your Bibles open so you can see that what we are saying is coming from the Bible. Opening your Bible, hearing those pages rustle up here, it's like hearing a stomach rumbling. It's like saliva building up. There's an appetite there for God's Word, for knowing more about Jesus Christ. And that's one appetite that you are free to indulge as much as you can. Real preaching is Bible-saturated. It's Spirit-empowered, it's Jesus-centered, it's Bible-saturated. Fourthly and finally, real preaching is directly applied. Real preaching is directly applied. Peter does not make this speech to these people or preach this sermon just for the sake of it. Every word he speaks is designed to challenge and change his listeners. As I said earlier, about 25% of this book is speaking or speeches or preaching. Acts revolves around the words that are spoken. And one of the most striking features of the sermons of Acts is how personal and how direct they are. Again, if you just scan your eye over this sermon and you look how often Peter uses that word, you. You. He doesn't speak in vague generalizations. He's not putting on a performance. He speaks directly and personally to the hearts of these people. Twice he says in verses 23 and 36, you crucified Christ. You did it. Pilate might have washed his hands. The Romans might have hammered in the nails. But you crucified him. Your sin meant he had to die on the cross. Your hard-heartedness, your wickedness prompted his death. You. And Peter's directness is effective. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. That's the only time in the New Testament that phrase is used. It's talking about a stabbing, a piercing into the very heart of someone. That's how these people feel. They're heartbroken. They are heart convicted. They've killed their Messiah. They've sinned against God. 3,000 of these people will be saved. But first, they will be convicted. But Peter is not only direct in his conviction, he's also direct in his good news. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sin is great, but your Savior is willing to forgive you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls unto himself. He tells them, he gives them two commands. Repent. Turn 180 degrees away from your sin. Put your sin behind you. And it commands them to be baptized. Identify yourself publicly with Christ and his church. Commit yourself to Christ and his church. Baptism, of course, we know, doesn't save us. But it should be the natural desire, where possible, and where possible it should be carried out for all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's no coincidence that Peter mentions children in verse 39. He says, the promise, the Holy Spirit, the salvation of Jesus, it's for you and for your children. It would have been so important for these Jewish men and women to hear that. All their lives, these Jews have believed in a God of covenant love, a God who has a special place for the children of believers in his plan of salvation. Now that the Messiah has come, now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, now that the covenant has reached its fulfillment and everything's bigger and better, why would children suddenly not have a place in the covenant of grace? Well, Peter is indicating quite clearly here that they do. The promise is for you and for your children and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter hasn't stood up and addressed this crowd to show off, to sound impressive, to cause a scene. He's addressed the crowd with the sole purpose of preaching Christ crucified and raised and calling these people to repent of their sin. And that is what real preaching is all about. And that means that a preacher must apply God's word. Every preacher must say, you, 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 and I. Some Christians, and this is, I think, especially true in the wider Reformed circles, some Christians treat preaching like wine tasting. Let's just come and have a sniff. Let's just enjoy the scent. It doesn't have to change us or impact us. We can just come and enjoy the experience. Listening to real preaching is not to be like wine tasting. It's more like guzzling water at halftime on the sports field. It should change us. It should invigorate us. It should have an impact. It should fuel us and strengthen us. And that can only happen if we take it to heart. It can only happen if preachers directly and personally apply God's word. Friends, those we are witnessing to, those we long to see come to Christ, ultimately, they must at some point be challenged directly. Loving words and good examples are critical as well, but at some point we must say, you are a sinner. You must repent. And so I have to say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to repent and be baptized. You need to realize your sin. You need to stop messing around with sin. If you are coming to church simply out of routine or out of obligation and not out of love for Jesus, you need to repent. You need to ask Jesus for forgiveness and you need to change. And if you are a Christian today, I want to encourage you to pray for preachers and preaching. Pray for those who stand before you and preach God's word. Pray that we would be real preachers, that we would be Spirit-filled and Jesus-centered and Bible-saturated, directly applying the message we have. And would you pray for your preachers, pray for yourselves. For as Acts keeps reminding us, we are all witnesses. We are all to be speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me use the word Peter used. You are to be witnesses. You are. In your classroom, in your home, with your neighbors, with your colleagues, with your teammates, you are to be witnesses. Here's the encouraging news. The power for our witness comes from God. As God's servants speak, God's Spirit works. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost were cut to the heart and came to Christ. And oh, that the Holy Spirit would pour out upon many thousands of sinners today and do the same thing. Let's pray for our preachers, friends. Let's pray for ourselves that as we speak, God's Spirit will work. Amen.